I want to draw your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. If you have your scriptures and want to read along with us, I hope and pray to mention several scriptures throughout this book, and so it would be a benefit for you to be able to read along today. Some of the toughest times for me as your pastor is when we're either coming up on a holiday or just finishing up a holiday. My mind sort of wants to tie in the up and coming holiday into the things that I'm going to try to preach about. And I guess in some way, the Lord Jesus Christ, which at this point in time our society recognizes Christmas as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we certainly know that according to the scripture he was probably not born in this time of year, but nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ and his virgin birth and his glorious life should be the theme of each and every message, each and every week. It shouldn't just be something that's remembered once a year, but nevertheless, whenever my mind is not specifically pointed towards something about the birth of the Lord, I struggle with the things that the Lord is putting on my mind. So I stand in need of your prayers every time I'm before you. But I certainly need your prayers this morning because my mind is upon the burden and the prophecy of Habakkuk and the things that the Lord blessed him to be able to see in these words that he delivered to Israel. I want to read the last three verses of the book, chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19, where the scripture says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." The verses that I've just read to you pinpoint that Habakkuk knows that trouble is coming, but the trouble that's coming does not trouble him. That's a goal for all of us to set as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as his disciples in the New Testament age, is that we know that trouble abounds in this world, but we continue to seek to try to not be distracted and troubled by the trouble. But as we look through this particular prophecy, one thing that will come abundantly clear is that Habakkuk didn't just arrive at this conclusion and arrive at this destination. It was not a place that God just lifted him up and placed him in the midst of. And I'm hoping that as we look back through his words and how this book started and some of the things that he saw and some of the things that the Lord told him throughout this book, that it will be an encouragement to each and every one of us to spend a little bit more time with the Lord. If you want a goal for the new year, if you're big on New Year's resolutions, let it be spend a little bit more time with the Lord, because I'm convinced that if we're able to spend a little bit more time with the Lord, we'll all arrive at this conclusion, and that is that the Lord is in His temple. It's in this word that we're about to go through. The Lord is in His temple, that His glory abounds in this earth, and that the trouble that goes on around us, even though it is going to go on, it's going to take place, we shall find our joy and our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ and not look to the troubles. And so let us look at how this particular letter started. This particular book started. It started in chapter 1 with Habakkuk crying unto the Lord and complaining about some of the judgments that were being declared in Israel. He was he was troubled, if you will. I don't know why that word keeps coming to my mind. In a minute, we may come up with a synonym to use for it. But nevertheless, he's troubled by the works and by the things that he sees in this world. He says in verse 2, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou shew me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth." He says, I see things and people doing things out here in this world, and it's like they're getting away with it. It's like they're going to continue to do what they're going to do, and no matter what I stand in their face and say, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong," I'm the one that's troubled by it, and they continue to live as they live, and they continue to do it, and the judgment is slack, the law is slack. They're not receiving any sort of compensation, just compensation, for their wickedness. I tell you, child of God, there's been times where you have probably felt that way about some of the things that you see out in this world. And that is that you're troubled by wickedness. That's a trait of a sheep, is that is that you don't want to be, you don't want to see trouble. You don't want to see ruffled water. You don't want to see wickedness go on in the world. It's because of the new nature that exists within you. You don't want to be exposed to that sort of thing. Now, the flesh that always dwells with us, so it'll be sort of appealing to that side of you. But if you're adhering to the Lord's new nature that He's put within you, seeing wickedness out in the world will disturb you. It'll be disturbing to you to be able to see those things. And those things abound more and more in the world that we live in. They abounded back then. They abounded at the time that our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. This world is full of wickedness. If you seek your solace in it, you're going to be troubled and disturbed because the Lord has given you a new spirit. He's given you something new within you so that you can't find comfort out there. You can find comfort and peace in fellowship with the living God. But he says, "Lord, how long will these things go on?" He said, it seems like the just people are the only people that are troubled out in this world. The wicked are never troubled. And he brings this cry before the Lord. And he says, "This is how long will you ignore me as I bring my appeal before you?" I tell you, Habakkuk is at a state where he's in need of spending some time with the Lord. He's at a state where he seems like his patience has run out. He says, "How long will I cry unto you?" You ever felt like you've cried unto the Lord over and over and over again, and it doesn't seem like he's hearing your cry? It doesn't seem like he's answering the things that you're beckoning unto him for? Well, it's not that he doesn't hear you, and it's not that he's not going to answer you. It's just our Lord, as the God of all glory, can choose when and if he's going to answer you. And sometimes you have to be careful for what you ask for as well. I tell you, whenever Habakkuk sees what the Lord is going to send unto the Israelites for their sins, he begins to back off his appeal unto him. He begins to recognize that maybe he just doesn't want exactly what the Lord is going to send and going to judge Israel with. If we see in verse 5, we see the answer that the Lord sends unto Habakkuk. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." I tell you, the Lord knows, as brought forth in, if you'll remember, in John chapter 2, after he turned the water into wine, he said that he confessed himself not to any other men, neither indeed did he need to, because he knew what was in man. The Lord knows what we're going to believe as far as the things that He's going to expose us to and confess unto us. And He's saying that you're not even going to believe these things that I'm going to tell you is going to come forth unto Israel. And you say, "How, Brother Will, are we supposed to take these Old Testament prophecies and how are we supposed to make any sort of benefit out of them in our day and time?" And the way that you and I can benefit from reading and understanding these Old Testament prophecies, and if you're on the Bible reading that I handed out last year around this time, you just read this particular prophecy. So it ought to be these things ought to be fresh to you. You ought to just now read through this particular book and seen these very words that I'm reading to you this morning. But how do we benefit from them? Is that we see that the uh, that that there's nothing new under the sun. The works of wickedness that existed back then are still there now. They're still trying to bring down the people of God that want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. The same things exist now. So you and I have to stand and receive our joy and strength from the same thing that Habakkuk did. The same verse that I closed unto you. But we have to realize that we're just not going to arrive there. It's going to take some time and effort and prayer of us spending some time with the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to bring us to that point of comfort and peace in our hearts. He says that you're not even going to believe what I'm going to tell you. He says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. He describes them a bitter and a hasty nation. He says, I'm going to suffer a nation to come upon you and to overcome you. Do we understand this morning that the Lord's protective graces has promised unto us to protect His family from the devil taking away our eternal home in heaven? And that's the only thing that we can have comfort in this morning, that there's nothing sure as far as our protective graces from the wickedness, except for that we get to go to heaven. The only thing that the Lord has promised unto us that the devil cannot take away is our eternal inheritance in heaven. The devil can take away some things here in this world. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is about to come to the realization of in these very verses. The Lord is telling him that Israel has taken advantage of their blessings from God. Israel has not recognized that which God has given them and blessed them to be able to partake of. And each and every one of us today that are gathered at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, I don't care what you wrote up in here with today. I don't care what you've got, what clothing you've got on your back here today. Each and every one of us can recognize that God has in some way in our life blessed us abundantly and above that which we deserve. And so each and every one of us need to recognize and thank the Lord for those blessings and not squander ourselves in them. And that's exactly what Israel has done. They've taken advantage of their blessings. He says that you are my chosen nation, and you have chosen instead of revealing my glory in the blessings that I've sent unto you, you've chosen instead to live like a heathen, because He says that you're among the heathen. You're among the heathen is what He described Habakkuk as being. Listen to this nation that He's going to bring upon him. I tell you, Habakkuk's crying for judgment, saying, how long shall thy law be slack? Listen to what he describes these Chaldeans as. Verse 7, it says they're terrible and dreadful. This nation that's coming upon you, they're terrible and dreadful. You still looking for the judgment of the Lord? Do you still want to cry unto Him and say, Lord, judge these heathens? He says, this nation that I'm going to bring upon you, they're terrible and they're dreadful. Verse 8 says that their horses are swifter than leopards. Verse 9 says, they shall come all for violence. I tell you, they don't sound like kin people visiting for Christmas, do they? They don't sound like the kind of people that you want to break bread with. They're mean people. And they had it in their hearts to do this wickedness all along. The Lord didn't have to put this in their minds and in their hearts for them to want to take away the treasures of Israel. If you remember during the days of Hezekiah, what was it that Isaiah got mad at Hezekiah for doing? It's because he opened up the storehouses and showed unto the Babylonians all the treasures that the Lord had given unto them. And Isaiah said, you ought not to have done that, because these people are people that will come and they already have it in their hearts to take the things that I've given you. The Lord didn't have to give them a heart to do that. See, there's some people today that instead of focusing on how mean and how hateful mean people are and the wicked people are, they want to attribute every evil thing that takes place in this world to God. You've probably heard it. And if the Lord will be with us as we go through chapter 2, we'll look at it in regards to the massacre that took place up in Connecticut. Have we not heard on the news this past week that God caused this? People at my office came up to me and were asking about that. What do you think about these people who say that God caused it? I said, I think that they ought to take that charge to God and let them stand before Him and say, you caused this. I tell you, I wouldn't want to do that. And I trust that if they did it, that the Lord would bring them to their knees in repentance of charging our God with that sort of wickedness. And the same thing goes with these things that are taking place right here to the people of Israel. The Lord didn't give them a heart to do these things. That was their heart by nature. All the Lord did was say, I'm not going to restrain them anymore. And you and I need to pray for restraining grace from the Almighty God, from the wickedness of this world, each and every day. It ought to be a daily prayer of ours. Lord, restrain the wicked people of this society from my family. Lord, restrain the wicked things of this society from my church. Restrain these things, oh God. I know that you don't have to give them a heart to do it. Adam gave them a heart to do it. And by nature, we all possess that heart to be able to do wicked things. All God did was say, I'm not going to protect you anymore. If this is how you want to behave, if this is how you want to squander in my blessings, this is what I'll let you see come upon you. It's a bitter and hasty nation. Their horses are swifter than leopards. If you think you can overcome them just by might alone, their horses are swifter than leopards. I've never been in the presence of a leopard running, but I've seen a horse run, and I can tell you, a horse can get after it. And if their horse can run faster than a leopard, that tells me that they're a little bit faster than normal horses. So he's saying you can't beat them on your natural might alone. I tell you, isn't it appealing to our flesh and the nature to think that we possess the ability in and of ourselves to protect ourselves from the wickedness of this world? Don't we try to make that defense unto God all the time that, Lord, I'm able. I think I'm able to withstand. I tell you, there's a difference between being conceited and cocky and having strength in the Lord. When you're conceited and cocky, you believe that you can do something because of your own flesh. When you have strength in the Lord and boldness in the Lord, which is a good trait, it's that you can say that because the Lord is going to bless me to do this, I can withstand the things and I can do these things and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This was a bitter and hasty nation. Habakkuk was crying unto him and saying, Lord, how long shall thy judgment be slack? And the Lord said, my judgment's not slack. It's coming. It's coming. He says, not only are they coming for violence, they shall scoff at your kings. Verse 10, they shall scoff at your kings. You know, verse 11, before we look at some of the things in chapter 2, verse 11, if you have a pen right there next to you and you study Old Testament prophets on a more detailed basis, verse 11, in my opinion, is the Lord prophesying about the state of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He says, then shall his mind change, and speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, it says, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. So if you want to make a note there and study it later on and come back and let's talk about it at once, that's fine. But I believe he's talking there about Nebuchadnezzar being so lifted up in his own eyes. The Lord's going to bless Nebuchadnezzar to be strong enough to accomplish certain things. But he says that he's going to become lifted up in his own eyes and going to attribute the power unto his God. And what do we know happened in Daniel chapter 4? The Lord showed him just how powerful he was. He had him eating grass as a beast of the field. And so to close out chapter 1, Habakkuk, not only is he called unto God for judgment, and the Lord showed him how the judgment was going to come forth, now Habakkuk's going to cry back to the Lord one more time and say, hold on a second. You mean to tell me that you as a holy God are going to bring forth this judgment through a people such as the Chaldeans? He describes them in verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk says, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? He said, do you not know just how wicked these people are? He says, but thou art a holy God, and you don't know just how wicked these people are that you're talking about bringing upon us. You know, go to the book of Deuteronomy with me just a second in the ninth chapter. And let's see a charge that Moses reminded the people of Israel about before he passed. And he told them to keep in mind why they were being blessed to inhabit the land. He says in verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. He says, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. He said, it was not because of your righteousness that you were blessed to be able to have these things. He said, it was because of their wickedness. He says in verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thy heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations are the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So if the Lord has told the people of Israel and said that because of the wickedness of this land, I'm going to drive these nations out from before thee, what is going to happen to the Israelites who the Lord blessed to be able to inhabit that land if they start behaving like the ones who they drove out? The Lord is saying, I'm going to drive you out. And I'm telling you, child of grace, today each and every one of us should be in the fear of the living God, that He would not drive us out and bring forth His judgment upon us. He says later on in the book, in chapter 2, Habakkuk says, "Lord, in Thy wrath, remember mercy. Lord, in Thy wrath, remember mercy. Lord, remember mercy upon us." I tell you, the Israelites had come to a state that they were behaving like the nations that got drave out before them. And they started declaring their own righteousness for who they were. But the Lord reminded them, that's not why you're here. You're here because I chose you. And I blessed you to be able to be a part of this because of the wickedness that were of the ones who were here before you. I tell you, one of the devices of Satan today is to be able to convince people that all things that come to pass are absolutely already predetermined before the foundation of the world. Because if he's able to do that, if Satan's able to convince people of that, then he's able to convince people that there's no judgment for their actions that they're going to do here in this world. I tell you, child of grace, today there's too many admonishments, there's too many encouragements, there's too many exhortations in this word for us to take forth that sort of mindset from reading the Word of God. There's blessings in obedience, and there's judgments in disobedience. And we pray that the Lord would bless us to be an obedient people, that the Lord would bless us to have our as Habakkuk, as I was reading to you the first three verses that I read to you this morning, that the Lord would bless us to have figs on our trees, that the Lord would bless us to have fruit on our vines, meat in our fields, and from a literal standpoint and also from a spiritual standpoint, that the Lord would bless us. Notice how God's wisdom is brought forth in this prophecy. Not only that He's going to destroy Israel and going to bring forth judgment upon them, but in chapter 2, the Lord tells Habakkuk, not only am I going to destroy Israel, I'm going to destroy the Chaldeans. I tell you, you know, you think you've got your mind wrapped around the wisdom of God, and you think that you can lift up your mind above and beyond that which He's already knows and that which He plans to bring forth. It should be far from your mind. None of us, His ways are past finding out, and we know that from history and from the Scripture itself that the Babylonian Empire does. It does not still stand. It did get overthrown. And the Lord reminds them of that here in this particular prophecy. He says in verse 5, in speaking of the Chaldeans, he describes them. He describes their sins, if you will. He describes the things that they do that make them such a wicked and hateful people. You know, one of the things that I think about as I read through these words is it doesn't disturb me near as much to know that there are wicked people that do these things. But what is really disturbing is when we know that there are children of God that do these things. Notice that the first thing he mentions is verse 5 of the second chapter of Habakkuk says that he transgresseth by wine. He transgresseth by wine. They called in a proud man. He said he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. I tell you, we'll charge the sisters with Titus chapter 2 of being a keeper at home. But I tell you what, brethren, the Scripture here says that a man ought to be a keeper at home. That means that a man should, when he gets off of work, come home. I tell you one thing, I have never heard. My daddy had a philosophy coming up that he told me. He said, "Son, even you know when I was past the 10 o'clock curfew, which is probably later than mine will ever get, but nevertheless, even when I was past that midnight was the latest I had to be home at my house, because he said nothing good ever happens after midnight." Now you think about that just a second, and I'm not trying to get you to remember your sins, but if you all can come up with something profitable that took place after that time, when you balance it against all the bad things that happened after that time, then I'll stand corrected. But I believe there's a lot of truth in that statement, is that there's nothing good that can happen past a certain point of the night. It's better to be at home. Well, I tell you, men, whenever the Lord blesses you to be able to clock out for the day, you need to be a keeper at home. You need to go home. Think about, in light of thinking about things that happen after midnight, think of all the negative things that you hear your coworkers talk about, and that you hear and stories of others that you've heard talk about, of things that take place when men don't go home when they get off of work, but they instead go and belly up to a bar somewhere, or go here, or go there. The Scripture won't support there being any blessings in that. And that's exactly what the Lord here is describing these Chaldeans as being, is that they're proud men. They have their women kept away at home, if you will. She'll be there when I get there. It'll be all right. She'll have supper on the table ready for me. I can go do and play as I want to. And I tell you, what you're doing is you're squandering, as I've already said, you're squandering one of your great blessings from God, which is the loving wife that the Lord has given you. He's given you time to be with her, and you're choosing to do other things. The Lord here says that you need to be a keeper of your home. You need to keep your home. Now, how much dishes you do and how many clothes you wash and things like that, that's between you and her. There are certain problems that your pastor wants to wade into and wants to help you with, but there are certain details that you're just going to have to work out on your own, and that's one of them. But he says that these Chaldeans were proud men. They were not keepers at home. They would rather go and indulge in wine, transgresseth by wine. Look at the next one in verse 9. He says, to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. You know, the Scripture says back in the book of Exodus, in regards to the Ten Commandments, it teaches you not to covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife. But I tell you, here's a sin that we can be just as guilty as. We can covet our own house. And we can covet our own house so much that we were not willing to come out of it for the things that we're needed for outside of our own home. There's some people who covet their own home so much that they're not willing to visit the sick and the needy whenever they need the visitation and the support from the brethren. They're not willing to support the assembling of the house of God for themselves together. What is it? They've said that this is my most spiritual abode right here. I can feel Jesus just as close in my own house as I can from the house where you go when you bow on Sunday. There's a sin in that. And the Lord here is bringing those sins to the eyes of the people of God. He says, you've coveted your own house. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's one of that's the most pure religion there is to visit. That means get out of the house and not stay in it. I tell you, there's some charges and some good things that go on in the house, but the Lord says you can't just stay. You can't just make your abode there. There's some things that you need to do outside of it. And he's bringing forth these sins to the eyes of the people. Don't tell me that there's no application in the Old Testament prophets to the people of God today. Do you not see those things still going forth in the world today? Do you not see people covet their own house and take forth these opinions of the house of God? I heard somebody during this past week make some of the more blasphemous statements I've ever heard a woman make about people who go to church. And her saying, if every one of them, a bunch of hypocrites, would go and on Sunday go do something good for somebody, they'd be 10 times more religious than they are for just gathering at the house of God. And everybody looked at me like, well, are you going to cut her head off? I'm like, no, answer fool, not according to their folly. I'll let her mouth off. She's making a good enough case for going to church to me. Anything I say will go underneath what she just said for the people of God who are willing to gather in the house of God. There's a blasphemous attitude out in the world today about the house of God. He says, you don't covet your own house. Look at verse 11. He said, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city with iniquity. I tell you, it should be far from our minds. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It should be far from our minds to charge events that took place like what took place up in Newtown, Connecticut last week to God. The thought should be far from our mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Start reading in verse 2. The Scripture says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Basically what he's saying there is he's saying, you remember the things that we taught you in regards to conduct. And conduct was just as important for them to teach as back then as it is now. And I know that when we come to the house of God, there's nothing better than hearing the sermons on the grace and the mercy of the Almighty God. But if we neglected to do and to charge the people of God with obedience, then we would be leaving off the very teachings that not only that the Lord Jesus Christ established and the faith once delivered unto the saints, but also the model that the apostles set up in their teachings unto the New Testament church as they wrote the New Testament and preached unto the early churches. He says that we've told you these things. And follow down in verses 6 and 7, we'll catch and grasp exactly the nature of the God that we teach through obedience, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. How would you describe the acts and the actions that took place up there? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to describe any sort of holiness to it. It's all unclean and filthy. And so for us to get the notion that God has called men into that work and told them to go forth and to do those things is far from the teaching of this word that we have before us. Obedient people don't go and do that. Obedient people are holy and are sheep-natured people. That's not the nature that was portrayed in those events that took place up there. He says, as a matter of fact, in the verse that I read to you before we get there, he says, "Woe to him that buildeth the town with blood and sheds." The six things that the Lord hates, one of them is the shedding of innocent blood. And if you don't feel the same way I do, then I'm sorry, but I can't think of anything more innocent than just a bunch of children who are trying to go to school. That's innocent blood. The Lord hates those acts. He's not working hand in hand with them. That's not the nature of our God. Praise the Lord that we don't believe that. Praise the Lord that our God does not possess that nature. It just simply won't add up with the things that we read about in His Word. He says, not only woe to them that buildeth a town with blood, he says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunk, is also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Back in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink. You know, I've tried to establish by using the scriptures, but I hope, I don't know if you agree or disagree. I haven't really heard enough comments to be able to differentiate. But nevertheless, the scriptures don't defend the idea that it's okay to be a social drunk in this society today. It should be an embarrassment to you to behave a certain way, and we should be embarrassed at the thought of any of our fellow church members behaving in such a manner. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, woe to the man that does that. Woe to the man. That is, we don't use the word woe very much in our society today, but woe to the man means cursed is the man. You're cursing yourself by behaving this way. And he's bringing forth the sins of these particular people that are going to overtake the Israelites. He's mentioning their nature, and these are the type of people that they are. Think if they're this bad and the Lord used them to judge another nation, think how wicked and defiled the sins of the people of Israel must have been in the eyes of a holy God. He's saying that these are the people that are coming. Not only are they drunks, not only are they they're ones that are quick to shed blood, they're covetous people, they're proud people. He says they're idolaters. In verse 18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. He's saying woe unto the they're idolaters too. I tell you, these don't sound like people that are going to receive a very welcome reaction from the Israelites whenever they come upon them. I tell you, but it made Habakkuk step back for just a second and say, woe be it far from me that I should cry unto my God and claim that he doesn't see what's going on, that he doesn't hear my cry, and that he's not going to do something about it. If there's one thing that, you know, as kids, I can remember being a little kid and just thinking that because my sister and my cousin knew when one of the adults was looking, they knew when to do something to me, and they never got in trouble. And if I ever did anything back to them, it's like watching a football game and being the second person that pushes. Who's going to get the penalty? It's going to be the one that reacts and pushes back. It's not going to be the one who does the initial thing. I can remember being a kid and being so distraught over they never get in trouble. Did you not see what they just did to me? And yes, I did blow off the hinges and throw a toy at them or do something like that. And yes, I did knock down whatever they had been working on. But did you not see what they had already done to me? And so there's things that our parents and whoever's our caretakers are may miss. But there's one thing that we should never mistake, is that God has not missed anything. He sees all those things. And He's going to bring forth judgment unto all these things. Don't be troubled with it. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, Habakkuk realizes this. And he says, God is above me in my thoughts. The Lord is much wiser than me. He spent a little time with the Lord and praying unto the Lord. No, he shouldn't have cried and complained, but he did spend some time with the Lord to arrive at a conclusion. And that is that this world is in trouble. But my joy and my strength is in the Lord. May the Lord bless me, is what he said in the verses that I read to you this morning. May the Lord bless me to run and not become weary, to walk in the straight and narrow way. He describes the scenery of the country. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. You know, figs are used in the Old Testament as a time of abundant blessings from God. Think about when Abigail, she just brought buckets and buckets of figs unto David and his soldiers. It was figs and grapes that the Lord's people found whenever they went to spy out the land of Canaan, to the point that when they broke a branch from the grapes, that it took two men with a stave upon their shoulders to carry that branch. I have never seen a grape branch that big. And I have been around, I'm not saying that they don't still exist, but the only ones I've seen are just little ones that twine along a little fence rope. But these were so big that it took a man, two men with staves to carry. The Lord here is showing what an abundant blessings, the abundant blessings that He was bestowing upon the people of Israel. But it says that the vine shall have no more. There shall be no figs on the tree. There shall be no meat in the fields. Where no oxen are, the Scripture says, the crib is clean. In other words, there's no blessings from God going to come upon this land. But look at where the prophet now found his rest. In his comfort. Before it was out in the world because he was troubled by it, you see. But what does he say in verse 18? He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet. That means a transition statement. Even though things are this way, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, I know, I realize now the world that we live in. And that God, you're the only thing holy in it. And I will rejoice in you. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. That means to run swiftly and not become faint. That's what our charge is. If you remember the message from 2 weeks ago, one of the roles of a disciple is to be an athlete, to run with patience the race that is set before us. The Old Testament saints stood in need of the same strength that you and I do today. He says, I need the strength of my God to run with hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To walk in the straight and narrow way. Habakkuk came to realize some things that you and I need to realize. And that is that this world's in trouble. But the Lord of this world, He's wise enough. And He's going to bring a close to it. When it's His choice. It's His choice to close the mouths of those who speak against the people of God who gather in assemblies and who call them a bunch of hypocrites. The Lord will bring that to a close. It's not something that you and I have to trouble ourselves over. There's so many times in the Scriptures that we have before us today where the Lord's charge to His people was comfort. Comfort. Sins, our sin nature is with us, and it's going to be something that we're going to have to battle, and it's going to create a conflict until the Lord comes back. But you know, if we'll continue to battle and overcome it, there's peace on the other side. The Scripture says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If it wasn't possible to resist the devil and for him to flee from you, he wouldn't list that charge in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says that nature is going to exist, but resist it, and it'll flee from it. There's peace. Our Lord is the author of peace, of good things, of blessings. And may the Lord bless us to realize that and to trust in Him in His time to bring forth the judgment upon the wicked of this world. And may the Lord, I didn't even read the verse to you, but I already closed my Bible. So it's at the beginning of chapter 3 when Habakkuk starts his prayer. He says, Lord, in Thy anger, in Thy wrath, remember mercy. That should be our prayer today, that the Lord would remember and be merciful upon us as His dear children in this world. That's my prayer to you as members of Macedonia Church and as loved ones of members of Macedonia Church, that the Lord would bless each and every one of you, that the Lord would bless us with a comfort, with a feeling of comfort. You know, the people have made such a mockery of the term feel in the world today. You have to be careful with even using it. But there's a lot of truth to that of feeling comfort. It's our prayer that you would feel comfort and that you would be comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ and by His blessings upon you. I thank you for your sweet attention this morning, and we offer an opportunity for anybody at this time who would like to unite with the church at Macedonia to come forward and be received in a way in which Scripture teaches us to receive new members. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.